Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your presence. God, thank you for your promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us. God, we're here before your presence, and we ask, show us your glory. God, may your glory fall in this place. God, may your Holy Spirit, God, move and pour love into our hearts. God, may the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, take your words and may it shine in dark places. May your words be surgical to take the cancer out of us. And God, would you replace, God, all falsehood with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we continue in our series on worship and what it means to come here, not just on Sundays, but what it means for you to come into the presence of God. So we have a vision for 2024, and the vision is we want to be a church that hosts the presence of God. And we want to be a church that hosts church plants, other churches who want to get after hosting the presence of God. I think many of us, you know, we know, and I think many of us have experienced what it's like to be in the presence of God, like Moses was in the presence of God when he asked God, show me your glory. So I sent out the diagram to explain, I think, at least visually, what glory is. Glory is God's revelation of who he is. But it's the revelation of his holiness. So all that God is holy. And holiness, I think we defined it as God's bigness, his worth, his greatness. So when we sing, great thou art, great is your purity, great is your power, great is your justice. And you almost want to fall on your knees because he's so great. That I want to leave out. Because when Moses says, show me your glory, God showed him his greatness, because holiness means greatness, means bigness. But he showed Moses how great is his love. He showed him how great is his forgiveness, mercy. How great is his grace. Yes, he also showed him how great is his righteousness and justice. So Moses fell down and worshiped. So you have to, I love asking people, when was the last time you felt God's great love for you? Because knowledge puffs up. If knowing everything about God's love, but not knowing God's love, is different. Now, God says, be holy as he is holy. And sanctification of all believers is the ever-increasing holiness, ever-increasing work of God to make us great so that our love can be great, our forgiveness could be great, our grace, our justice and righteousness will be great. It is God's promise for all believers to make us great. What a great news. So when I shared with you the definition of sanctification, which in Greek means just to make holy. It means God wants us to be like him in his greatness, but we are finite. We can't ever emulate God's power. God doesn't want that from us. God's omniscience, that's not it. But God wants us to make us holy in the way that he is loving, kind, forgiving. These are all the ways that God desires to sanctify us. But notice this. If you saw the picture, you saw this magnifying glass. If you can show that picture. Okay, at the bottom, believer's holiness, it's this circle, and then it gets bigger and then bigger. We're becoming a bigger magnifier, right? But if you ever look at a telescope, at the very end, it's just really small. Then the glass gets bigger. So the second definition we're going to talk about today is the ever becoming smaller and dimmer in oneself to be yoked and submitted. There's a work because we don't give off of our own light. We give off God's light. So their sanctification is the work so that we can be greater and bigger. It's the work of us getting smaller and dimmer, that we may, with Christ, be bigger and brighter in Him. There's a quote by John Calvin, and I hope you really begin to now. It's like, why humility? Like, sanctification necessitates humility. Please come in and sit down. Unless you're going to fall asleep, then don't sit down. Okay? But John Calvin has this quote. If you ask me in regard to the precepts of the Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third, humility. What's the most important aspect of the Christian life? Humility. What's the next? Humility. What's after that? Humility. It will always be, ever since, when you become a Christian, it is an act of humility. And every day when you wake up, it will always be first and foremost. You will always necessarily begin with humility. That's why the Lord's Prayer, it begins with, "Thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name." That means, God, may your glory be made known to me and to my loved ones, to our church. May your name, may your love, that's God's name. May your mercy, God, that's his name. May your name shine, be made known. May your rule and your kingdom come. But here it is, thy will be done. We're going to talk about that. Every day is a day you begin with humility. I cannot understate the necessary importance. Everybody, you will not feel like that when you wake up, the most important act of the day is humbling yourself. You will not feel that. But I promise you, the most important thing you can do from the moment you wake up, before you come to church, is to humble yourself. I hope I can convince you today that is at the heart of everything in the Christian life. That's good. You're going to say, wow, that's a pretty strong statement. Okay. It starts with humble death. Humble death. Because God humbled himself. It all began with the incarnate Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about? Let's go back to that diagram. The glory of God coming down. The glory is the manifestation of God's holiness. Right? All that God is, right? All the names of God, his love. God is love, right? God is mercy. God is all of that. Pouring down on us when we become believers. That's a special revelation now, because God doesn't reveal his intimate love to everybody. But if God has revealed his intimate love, his name is love. If God has revealed that to you, then it means he necessarily had to reveal Jesus Christ. So the glory of God and the revelation of God's name, the idea that God loves me. You didn't get that. God revealed that to you. And you experienced it. Now, Jesus is, the Bible said last week, remember we read that? Jesus is the glory of God. He's the radiance of his glory. Okay, so let's back. So it starts with humble death. Let's read about the start of humility. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And every morning when Jesus woke up, he continued to empty himself. It wasn't just like a one-time thing. He continued to live a humble life. Oh, he came down as like the most humble act, and then he all these like just powerful things, right? No. He came down humble, stayed humble, and then he was glorified. Let's continue. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he what? Humbled himself. There's no greater imitation of Christ than humbling yourself. It begins with humbling yourself. There's the first, isn't it? It begins by humbling yourself. How? By becoming what? Obedient. Folks, we live in a society where we don't feel like we have to submit to any human authority. You know, it's like just me and God. I listen directly from God, and there is no submission. The idea of being obedient, even as adults, at work, it's like boss, you know, it's like we just, everything is leveled out, no hierarchy. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. And it's just interesting because there is a submission both to the word of God, to human authorities, and you cannot replace that. There's a purpose and a reason. But he obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's humility. He began by humbling himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, the basis of exaltation is the foundation of humility. And bestowed him on him the name that is above every name. So likewise, here's the picture, folks. Here's the picture of the Christian faith. This is how we began. All of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. I want to remind those who have been baptized that you are dead, that you promised to stay dead. Oh, but there is this thing that wants to come out, you know? But it's my vision, my will. It's like me, 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 what I got to say, me. And then there's me. Then how about over here? Me. It's me. It's the way I feel, what I think. We were baptized into his death. We were buried. This is Paul's reminder. Here's the great news. You are dead. You are buried dead. With him by baptism into death. He just keeps repeating. In order that. Why? There it is. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Here's the thing, folks. If you're not experiencing the power of the Christian life, if you feel defeated every time you wake up, if you feel like you're just dragging your feet, the cloud of sadness just over you and it won't go away, I know it's probably not the thing. It's like, oh, but it's him, but it's her. You know, it's my job, it's this. And it never dawns on us that maybe, maybe you just don't want to stay dead. You're dead. You're dead. But let's talk about, because to walk, to rise to this newness of life, you gotta be dead. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore. Talking to people who have been baptized. Put to death again. So we see it begins with death. Number two, it keeps staying with the dead. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I know, okay? That filter probably failed you, right? And that internet porn, right, is like cumbersome. I remember when I used to smoke cigarettes, remember that story? I bought a new one every day. I smoked 2 cigarettes and I threw it away. When I had an internet filter, if it failed, you make it better. That was my life. But when you decide, well, you know, it's too cumbersome, this internet filter. You know, I can get around, you know, instead of, and you just give up. You just gave up. You have given up the life of death. You know, I'm just going to keep the cigarette now. I'm not going to do anything about that internet thing now. You know, it's like there's no governor. There's nothing. And it's like, but it's too inconvenient. It's inconvenient. That's the reason why you don't want to die anytime. Well, you know, it's like getting on my knees. I'm already in bed. It's like, you know, just too inconvenient to roll out and get on my knees. Here it is. Put to death what? Sexual immorality. Folks, you're going to fail, but you're going to try again. You're going to fail, and you're going to do it again. You're going to think bad thoughts. You're going to watch bad things. I mean, you do it again. Impurity, passion, evil desire, envy. Dead. You know, it's like, you know why people envy? Because that, because you're not dead. People don't realize envy is risen out of a flesh that wants to stay alive. It's pride. The root of envy is pride. It's never enough. It's never enough. You're not content. And instead of saying, God, I repent, God, kill this thing in me. Kill it. Instead, oh, we hate them. We'll talk smack about them. This is idolatry, folks. When something cannot die, whatever that something is, it's idolatry. Whatever is keeping that thing alive is idolatry. I didn't say it. The Bible is saying that. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, gossip, and obscene talk from your mouth. Folks, don't justify gossip. Don't justify complaining. Don't put it to death. We keep it alive, but it's my precious. And we want to gather an audience, right? And then if we have enough people that we can do that, then it's okay. It's not. It's idolatry. Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is in the business of wanting and working towards our greatness. If anybody tells you that God does not want you to be great, that's false humility. If Scripture says that He wants us to imitate Christ, He wants you to be great. Oh, but not like the Gentiles who lord it over them. Because the business of greatness is the business of humility. John the Baptist was, he was ever so a great man. Matter of fact, Jesus says there was nobody greater than John who was born of a woman. But He says, whoever could be less, who puts to death more. But see, John lived in the wilderness. The man knows something about humility. So John 3:29, right? You can see, here's you can get a glimpse of why Jesus said what He said. Here's what John the Baptist says. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears Him rejoices greatly. Oh, the joy of John in just hearing the voice of Jesus. The source of John's joy. It's the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus. And says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Folks, you cannot, unless you understand the joy of humility, you will not understand the Christian life. If you think that humility is just sacrifice, John didn't think that. The joy is complete. Then he says, I must, what? He must increase, but I must decrease. I gotta get dimmer and dimmer. Oh, this joy, I want it more. I want dimmer. Dimmer. Not explosive anger. Not explosive gossip, explosive envy, explosive, lust. These are things that's got to die. Show you two pictures. Over here, I mean, you can't really see it really well. Hey, Andrew, can you just turn down the lines? I love this picture. It's the picture of the Milky Way. To my right is the picture of Cherry Spring. I want to say Point all the time. Cherry Spring State Park in Pennsylvania. And I'm going to go there hopefully in May. And then on to my left is Big Bend National State Park in Texas. What both of those two things have in common is that they're in the middle of nowhere. They're literally in probably, like, top two, the most dimmest place, right, in the United States. There's nothing around there. There's no city. It's like in the middle of nowhere. And the dimmer it is, oh, the majesty and the beauty of what you can see. But you know what we like? We like the city lights. We like to go to New York and go, the lights of the city, those man-made lights, how beautiful. People, I would beg you, go and see the Milky Way. See the joy and the allness, the incredible joy of being dim. Of being dim. Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, God rescues the Israelites and begins the journey of sanctification. Because why? Because they are a people of God. Remember I said what Calvin said? First, second, and third, humility. I'm giving you an example. He says, God says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might what? Humble you. I would venture to say that many of us, sitting here who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, your journey probably began with a humble journey. You were probably not popular at school, right? You didn't have much going on, got a chip on your shoulder a little bit, right? Your parents probably humbled you, might have even abused you. He humbled you. And I took that. God humbling me as God not loving me. I didn't take that as God wanting to show me the Milky Way. Oh, I did not know that. It wasn't until probably 2016 God asked me, Henry, have I not been a perfect father to you? And I was just like, I see the Milky Way, God. You have been a perfect father to me. And when he humbles us, though, don't we? It's like a, you know, it's like when you get squeezed, you know, all kinds of things. When you get stressed, you know, all kinds of stuff come out. It's testing you to know what was in your heart. Oh, those Israelites, why did you rescue us? You know, we had meat and, you know, the meat pots of Egypt. They were complaining. It's never enough, is it? And he wants you to know, you're not that awesome. As a Christian, as a person of God, it says whether you would keep his commandments or not. He said he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. Manna was good, but it wasn't that good. It wasn't like meat, which you did not know or did your fathers know that he might make you know. He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, that you might delight in a right word in the right season. Oh, that you might know what it's like that in the midst of your hurting, that God would come and say, I love you. In the midst of your depression, says, I haven't forgotten you. In the midst of our envy, you have everything in Christ, my son. Oh, a right word in the right season begins with humility. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. There's a submission here. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. It isn't just the elders. That's not the point of this verse, is it? It's just the idea. Yes, there is a submission, but also humility towards one another. That's why elsewhere Paul says, submit to one another, even though, right? It says, wives, submit to your husbands. There is just this posture of humility. Because here's the thing, folks. If you're polishing your idol, if you're not redoing your filter, if you don't have any problems dealing with your envy, if you continue to justify gossip, people, or you go out, you want to still kind of make a name for yourself and your, right? And all these things, whatever that thing you're polishing, I'll tell you right now, you're being opposed. You're being opposed. Not as enemies, but God is not going to allow you to polish that thing and be intimate with him. And here's, but gives what? Grace to the humble. And people, there's one thing in Scripture that is repeatedly conditional, and that is humility. Let's continue. We're going to get that in the second point. Colossians 3:12. Put on then. So you get up. Not only are you putting to death, right? This thing, this earthly thing that wants to live. The thing that you polish. But it says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Humility and meekness, they go hand in hand, don't they? And patience. And here's the thing. How do you know that you're humble? You bear with one another. If you've written somebody off, you're not moving towards them, you're proud. You're proud. How dare you? In the name of Jesus, how dare you? You who have been forgiven, God moved towards you and continues to move toward you, even when you're polishing idols. And how dare you write people off? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive. Forgive. Forgive each other. I know people who say, I've forgiven them, but I will not move towards them. Not in the church, you don't. You're proud. You're extremely proud. You're polishing an idol. As the Lord has forgiven you, this is the thing, that's the thing. As the Lord has forgiven you. How does the Lord forgive us? He moves towards us, doesn't he? Matter of fact, remember that parable? Right? Someone's bringing a gift to the altar. That story? Just leave your gift at the altar. Go, what? And reconcile. That means let there be no distance between you two. It says forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, not as the way you feel like forgiving. Notice the difference? One is proud because you get to call the shots. You get to call the shots on how much you forgive. No, God calls the shots. That's called humility. So you also must forgive. So if you have a bitter heart towards somebody, I would even say you might have to do more of invitations, more of trying to get together. And here's the question that Peter would ask. How many times do I have to do this? We're so shocked to hear Peter's like shooting a high number 3 times. 70 times 7. It means literally the point here is there's no limitation. It's called holiness. Yes, you're a great forgiver. I told you that story about, right, that youth pastor. I think Sag knows that story, right? God has used that incident time and time again to restore faith, to say, Henry, remember that time when I gave you power and strength to forgive and you were able to move towards that person and I was able to witness for you. So at work, when I got stabbed in the back, not once, not a couple of times, people have maneuvered. God's like, your ability to forgive doesn't depend on you. It actually begins with your humility, your willingness to humble yourself, to apologize where you can apologize. And then let God do what God does, right? Because they don't have to sometimes equally apologize. So sometimes that's the condition, isn't it? I meet you halfway. And forgiveness is not a meet halfway thing. And many of you, even in this church, I've had to forgive. But I move towards you. Not because Henry's a great guy. Because I genuinely love you. Not with the love that Henry has. Right? Because of the love that God has given me. And many of you, I know you probably had to do the same for me. It's no easy thing to watch a pastor not be perfect. And it bothers you. And you want to talk about it. And I understand. And I understand that it might irk you, right? But unfortunately, you too have to forgive. Because I know that I talk to so many pastors, like, and that's like a reason why they're not very close to their congregation. They want to, you know, I'm not like that though. And I'm sorry, but I do have to be close to you. And I do have to break bread with you. And, but it also means you have to bear with me. Conditional grace. Notice it. I just want to just read these. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace. It's conditional to the humble. And if you want more grace, it's like I'm dry as a Christian. I'm like, the first thing to, it isn't to say God takes us through the desert. Don't get me wrong. But I will tell you this. The number one thing that I always think about, God, how can I humble myself? What is it, God? What is it? Because you know why? I always want more grace. I always want more grace. And it's grace. The reason why it's called grace, because he doesn't owe it to you. He doesn't owe it to you. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't forget, disregard the B. Well, B, right? B. All those submitting and drawing near. You know what? God can draw near to you, and you don't have to submit yourself. And there were probably times when he did draw near to you, right? When you became a Christian, or even when you were being rebellious. I know that happened to me. He drew near to me. I wasn't humbling myself. God, guess what? But when he did draw near to me, I humbled myself. But he can't always do that, right? Because God's not in the spoiling business. He's in the humbling business. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's like, why do I have to ask? Don't you know? I mean, for people who are married, aren't you pissed off? Why do I have to remind you that it's our anniversary? You know what I'm saying? You ought to know that. I shouldn't have to ask for you to do the dishes. You know, look at that sink. I do it all the time. You know, Ellen and I, we made a promise because not for humility, but for my sake. I said, if I'm ever in the danger of forgetting any important day, please remind me, right? Humble yourself is what I'm asking. And she does, right? If you want something done, it's okay to ask. Here's the thing. It's not that God doesn't know. It's that God wants you to humble yourself. Humble yourself and ask. Humble yourself and draw near. Humble yourself and knock. And here's why. That's humbling yourself. 1 John 5 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will. That's the humility part, isn't it? Sometimes we ask God, you know I want that boyfriend. Oh, and I have a name too, by the way. You can do that. If it's your will. You know what I'm saying? If it's your will, God. Now, don't say if it's your will, like, okay, if it's your will, okay, right? James 4:2, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You're proud. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If anything you ask of God, right, is helping you to polish that idol, don't ask. God would hate you if he answered that kind of prayer. And here's how God wraps it up for James 4:13, talking about, right? Come on, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to go to that school. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. If I wake up this morning, if it's God's will, I might breathe another breath. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'll go and serve at Delta or not serve at Delta. If the Lord wills, I will do this and I will do that. If the Lord wills, I'll invite people, not invite people. If the Lord wills. But it's always you wake up and says, Lord, what is your will? Thy will be done. It's literally the Lord's prayer. As it is, you boast. You're just so proud. I said, come over here. Let me just, you know, like it's like out in the open. You practice certain things in the open. And you get other people involved. And you want to justify it in front of your family, in front of your church people. And it's like, that's arrogance. You ought never to boast about that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Here's the thing. Not seeking my own advantage. You know why? Because the dimmer the lights, oh, the more beautiful the Milky Way galaxy. Oh, the dimmer everything is. Oh, the joy of the Lord. That's what it means to be happy in God, is to be less in yourself. It's the upside down thing, isn't it? The dimmer you get, the humbler you become, less willful you become. Oh, the less advantage you seek for yourself. Oh, the glory that comes. Folks, if we want to be a church that hosts the presence of God in this place, oh, you got to humble yourself. You got to humble. And it begins with me. It begins with me. It begins with Robert. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come, God, we just fall on this place. God, just fall. God, may your Holy Spirit go now. God, help us to put to death, Lord, those idols. And I pray that your Holy Spirit has been already working, speaking to them about those idols that keep alive. And I pray, God, that you would now come, knowing that tomorrow will be another struggle, and the day after another to put to death again. I pray that we would not grow weary putting to death those earthly things. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come and move and just give us faith for life. God, just waiting for you to exalt us in our humility. Come, in Jesus' name, amen.